There are certain rules that I've been taught over the years about how to be a pastor. One rule is that I should be transparent. And what that means is that I should allow you, the church, to be able to see me in such a way that you know I'm human, that you know I'm flawed, that you know that I'm a sinner, and that therefore God's grace covers sinners such as you and I. And I hope that I've displayed that rule throughout my ministry. Another rule that I have as a pastor that people have taught me over the years, or maybe I've just picked up on, is that I preach good sermons. this is something that I try to do every week. I feel like sometimes I don't do so well because it's an incredibly stressful thing to try to preach a good sermon, because everyone has a different idea of what a good sermon really is. Some people think that if I shout all the time, that makes a good sermon. Some people think that if you shout at all, then you're just trying to compensate for not having a good sermon. I recently heard one pastor, Tim Keller, say that I need to preach culturally, affectionately, imaginatively, practically, wondrously, and Christocentrically. And that's a lot to try to do in one sermon, but I actually kind of think he's right. So I have a lot to strive for in a sermon. So I'm still working on that one. But one rule that I'm going to foolishly break this morning, and please forgive me for breaking it, is that as a pastor, I should never draw attention to my education, the education that I've received in order to be a pastor, because that puts me up on a pedestal and it draws a distinction between you and I, as if you need a degree to study the Bible or be a Christian or be a pastor. But none of that's true. You don't need a degree to be a Christian or to read your Bible. See, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, right? So if God calls you to be a Christian or a pastor, He's going to equip you along the way. You don't need a degree in order to become these things. So in fact, you don't even need a high school diploma to be a pastor. God isn't impressed with our resume. But I'm going to break that rule this morning because I want to find out who in this room has the most education. In order to do that, we're going to go all the way back to kindergarten, the most important years of our education, right? All we need to learn is what we learned in kindergarten, right? So if you graduated from kindergarten, go ahead and raise your hand. Everybody? I think everybody in here graduated from kindergarten. A few people didn't raise your hand back there. Oh, well, I thought I would get everybody to raise their hand on that one. You didn't have... You just jumped right in. So if you graduated from first grade, let's go that way. Go ahead and raise your hand. All right, everybody in here has graduated from first grade. All right, good job. Well, in the interest of time, you know, we could go through each of the stages along the way. But let's skip all the way to postgraduate work. If you graduated from postgraduate work after college, go ahead and raise your hand. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Well, I received my master's degree after 24 years of education. And so I'm glad it's done within the past, because I was in school from preschool, 4 years old, all the way through graduate school when I was 28, when I graduated from seminary at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I meant to bring my diploma to show you that I'm not lying about that, but I really did graduate from Southern Baptist Seminary. My master's degree is what's called an MDiv, and that stands for a Master's of Divinity. And they taught me a whole bunch of stuff in seminary about theology and about God and about serving in church and all this stuff. And it sounds really scholastic to have a master's of divinity, doesn't it? Sounds like I'm a master of the divine. But does any of that make me a more spiritual person? No. Does any of it make me qualified to be a pastor? It doesn't. Going to seminary, I mean, that's just a degree. All it is part of my resume. And your resume can't save you. But so much of the time, we act like it can. We act like our resume can save us. We act like things that we do are going to make us or break us in life, don't we? We make life all about our work, all about our accomplishments, or even just about how good we are. We make life about these things, acting like we can impress God with our morality, but we can't. We can't impress God by obeying all the rules, even if they're just rules that we make up for ourselves or rules that we impose on others. And the funny thing is that even while we try to do that, even while we try to obey all the rules or even all the rules imposed on us, we fully admit that we're not perfect, right? So we're trying to obey all these rules, but we know that we're not perfect. We know that we can't perfectly obey all the rules. We're not perfect, yet we try to be perfect because we feel like we have to be perfect in order to be acceptable to God. But do you realize just how impossible that is? To make yourself perfect? It's like we're covered in all this dirt. You ever seen pictures of people just covered in mud? You know, it's like we're covered in all this dirt. And then in order to make ourselves perfect, we take some more dirt or mud and start rubbing it on ourselves, thinking, man, we can make ourselves perfect with more of ourselves. See, that's really what you're doing by trying to make yourself perfect, right? You're taking yourself and adding more of yourself to try to make yourself more perfect. But when you add self to self, what do you get? You get self, right? And we're sinners. So if you add sin to a sinner, what do you get? More sin, right? So the answer is not merely to be cleaned up on the outside as if we're trying to clean ourselves up, but to allow God to clean you first on the inside. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 41. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner, and the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but you inside are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Let's pray. Father, help us to give you our hearts. And we ask that you make us clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at the beginning of our scripture this morning, Jesus was invited to eat with a Pharisee. Now, you've got to understand something about that. The Pharisees, with very few exceptions, were hypocrites, right? They acted all righteous. They acted like they had it all together, like they were obeying all the rules, and they tried to do that, but it was a self-righteousness. It wasn't righteousness that they knew that they received only from God, because only God can make us righteous, but they thought that they were made righteous by what they did. They thought that they could please God by what they did, and they taught people to do likewise. They taught people that you had to observe the Sabbath a certain way, that you could only eat certain foods, that you were unclean if you touched certain things like a dead body or discharge from a person, and that you had to give a certain percentage of your income to God. And they taught that it was of absolute importance to obey all of these commands and all of the letter of the Jewish law, because if you fail to obey the law, then you were unrighteous. But in trying to obey all the law, they failed to obey the spirit of the law, which was to truly love God. They were hypocrites. And not only that, the Pharisees were openly critical of Jesus. They criticized him when he, for example, healed on the Sabbath. They criticized him when he didn't rebuke the prostitute who washed his feet with her hair and with her tears. And early in this chapter, I'm probably in the same conversation, accused Jesus of being able to cast out demons by the power of Satan. So you might say that the Pharisees didn't see Jesus as their friend, but as their enemy, right? Yet when Jesus was invited by a Pharisee to eat with him, Jesus went. Why? I mean, you got this person who's just openly rebuking you and calling you Satan in the flesh, basically, and then he invites you over to dinner and he goes to dinner with him? Why? Because even the Pharisees needed Jesus. Maybe even especially the Pharisees needed Jesus. You know, it's good to come here to worship and be encouraged in God's Word. But I wonder if maybe once in a while we need to go to have church somewhere in a bar. Somewhere we can love people who think that we don't love them because they need Jesus. Well, anyway, Jesus accepted the invitation to eat with this Pharisee. But as soon as they were about to eat, it says that the Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. Now, you've got to understand that this wasn't a simple washing of the hands. And it really wasn't about having clean hands to eat with. Here's what they did. I want to show you what they did with this hand washing. Sarah, it's not a foot washing. She was concerned that I was going to do a foot washing and invite some people for it. And I'm just going to use my own hands. Nobody's got to get their hands dirty here. But basically, here's what they did. They would have a pitcher of water, a glass of water, and they would take it by the right hand, and then they would move it to their left hand, and first pour water over their right hand twice. And sometimes even some Jews did it three times just in case. and they would make sure first, before they did this, that there was no dirt on their hands. This wasn't about getting their hands physically clean. It was about the symbolism of being cleansed by God. And then they would raise their hands up like this so that the water was dripping because they wanted all of their hands, including their wrists, to be completely symbolically clean. And they'd go through this ritual like this. And then after they would do that much, then he would recite in Hebrew. He would say a prayer of hand washing and said, Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu, Melech. It's been a while since I had my Hebrew in seminary, but Ayolam Asher Kadishanu beats Bemitz Votav Vetzi Una Unu. All this VBS decoration is getting in my way right here. Vetzu Anu All Vetili. Yo di yam, or something like that. But basically, here's what it means in English. They would pray this prayer. Is it on the screen? There we go. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and has commanded us concerning the washing of the hands. They do all this with their hands raised like this. And then as soon as he finished praying that prayer, they were to eat a bite of bread. In fact, actually, they only pray that prayer. Once again, there's rules along with this. They only prayed that prayer if they were going to eat more than 2 ounces of bread. And then as soon as they finished praying that prayer, they had to take a bite of bread before they said or did anything else. This long ritual. And then after doing that, after praying the prayer, he would wash his hands and take a bite of bread, or he would dry his hands off. Take a bite of bread before doing anything else. This whole hand washing ritual, it's interesting, was based loosely on just one verse of the Bible. Leviticus 15:11. Anyone whom the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. That's it. That's what the ritual was based on. Everything that the Jews developed from that, this whole ritual was based on that one verse. It doesn't talk about how long to wash or how many times to rinse your hands or what to wash with or even that you needed to wash before eating. It wasn't even about sin or dirt or anything like that. It was about being declared symbolically clean, which was about whether or not it was appropriate to go to the temple to worship. Since God is holy and since Jesus had not yet died, the Levitical cleanliness laws made it clear that you couldn't just approach God on your own terms. You had to be cleansed first. But the Pharisees insisted on this whole ritual for it, not just when they were going to temple, but before every meal, because they didn't just try to obey the law out of love. They added things to the law, adding to the Word of God to make themselves feel like they were really righteous. In fact, the Jews thought hand washing was so important that some years later, in a book called the Gemara, Jewish rabbis wrote that not washing your hands was as bad as sexual immorality. Not washing your hands as bad as fornication, premarital sex, homosexuality. Not washing your hands as bad as pornography. Really? Nowhere does it say that in all of Scripture. It was all legalism. An attempt to be holy and appear holy by their own works. How often do we attempt to be holy and appear holy by our own works? Far too often I'm tempted to justify myself. I'm tempted to boast in how often I read the Bible or in how many verses of Scripture I've memorized or how much education I have. But all that does nothing to justify me. Because Jesus alone justifies me by His grace. What is it that you boast in? How much time you spend with your family? How much you give to the church? How much money you make? None of that impresses God. Because God simply wants to show you His grace. So the Pharisees were astonished that Jesus didn't go through their hand-washing ritual. They were astonished that Jesus wasn't impressed with their attempts to justify themselves and that He Himself did not seek to justify Himself. Instead, Jesus was making a point about what God really wants of us, which has nothing to do with hand-washing. Look at what Jesus says in verse 39. He says, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Jesus was giving us a lesson on doing dishes. When you wash your dishes, you don't just wash the outside, right? I mean, when I wash dishes, I barely even wash the outside. I scrub and I scrub and I scrub the inside of a cup because that's where the nasty stuff was, right? You scrub that part, get all the dirt and all the crud and all the stuff out of that cup and then I'll scrub the outer rim because that's where, once again, people's mouths touch that kind of stuff. You want to scrub that. You want to scrub the inside. But then, like when it comes to the outside of the cup, I just barely wipe it and then put it away, right? I mean, you don't even need to scrub the outside of it, because what's important is the inside of that cup, right? Jesus pointed out that the Pharisees tried to appear righteous on the outside, but on the inside were full of greed and wickedness. They tithed, but not a penny more, because they wanted to keep as much as they could for themselves. They studied and taught the Word of God, the Hebrew Scriptures, but not because they truly loved God, but because they wanted to boast in their righteousness. But inside, they were wicked, full of greed, full of sin. But instead of confessing these things, they hid their sin with self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Imagine that you pour yourself a cup of milk, drink most of it, but then leave about a centimeter at the bottom of milk and then you set it down, and then don't touch it for a week. That's what I did with this cup. I put a, I drank a glass of milk out of it, left a centimeter in there, and left it for a week. It's nasty. I mean, seriously, it's gross. Do not sniff this thing. So then after a week, you go to that cup, you find it, and you say, that's nasty. Man, I gotta clean that cup, right? So you take it to the sink, you take that nasty cup to the sink, and then you take the sink, and then you scrub the outside of that cup, man, you scrub it. You scrub the outside. The outside of that cup is clean, it is looking nice, and that's what I did with this cup. But then you put it down, you put it away, and then you go to the fridge, and you pull out the milk, and you pull out this cup, and you put some milk in there, right? Say, oh, this cup looks fine, and then you take a drink, right? That'd be crazy, right? That's so sick. You wouldn't do that. That's just nasty. But that's what Jesus told the Pharisees that they were doing. It doesn't even make any sense. And yet, so many people do this today. I think sometimes we do that today. We fall into this trap so often. We want to appear clean on the outside, clean to others. We want to think that we have it all together, but inside we're just nasty. We curse people in our hearts. We think impure thoughts. We don't pray. We don't give God glory. But the solution isn't to scrub the outside of the cup more and more, making people think that you're righteous, trying to do more good works, trying even harder to do everything right, trying to convince God that you're good enough or others that you're good enough. The answer isn't to scrub the outside of the cup. It's to be cleansed within. And only God can do that for us. Only God can cleanse us from within. It's empty the whole time, man. I got to. What are we filled with? What are you filled with? Greed? Wickedness? Emptiness? You see, your resume doesn't matter. My resume doesn't matter. My diploma is just a piece of paper. I got a lot out of my seminary education, but that's not what makes me right with God. Obeying all the rules and going through all the motions doesn't make us right with God, because you see, it's true that we're not perfect. And it's even true that we do have to be perfect in order to have a relationship with God. But the answer isn't that we make ourselves perfect, but that we trust in Christ who makes us perfect through His death for us on the cross. See, only God can cleanse us from within. But that doesn't mean we stop serving Him. You know, we think of it in two ways. We draw this dichotomy between me doing good works to make myself holy and therefore being made holy by God. A lot of people say, should we then sin that grace may abound? Paul says, no, by no means. We don't serve in order to make ourselves holy. We serve because God has made us holy. We serve because God has made us righteous. God has made us clean. Jesus told the Pharisees, give as alms those things that are within. What he was saying was, when you give your money, don't give because you think you have to, or as a show, or in order to get anything from God, but because God has so changed your life that you're overflowing with love and generosity. You can't imagine not giving. The word that's translated, those things that are within, it's actually one word that's translated as that whole phrase. It's the only time in all of the Bible where this word is used. And it's an interesting word because when you look at how it's used in other Greek literature, what it actually means is something in your house. Or maybe even everything in your house. So what is within you? Give as alms things that are within. So what is within you? Well, check this out. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So what's within you? Uncleanness, wickedness, iniquity, sin. And we're to give as alms those things that are within. We're to give God all our uncleanness. We're to give God all our sin, all our wickedness. What I'm saying is that we're to admit to God that we're sinners. And that we can only be clean because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Jesus took all that uncleanness to Him, with Him, to the cross. And He died for it. And when that happens, Jesus says, "Behold, everything is clean for you. Everything is clean for you." When you give Him those alms, that wickedness that we could not scrub out of ourselves, Jesus makes us clean. Jesus did what we could not do for ourselves by taking our sin upon Himself. Well, what else is within us? Check this out. Genesis 1:27 says this, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So what else is within you? The breath of life. The breath of God. You see, all that we have is from God. Every single breath. So we're to give as alms those things that are within us. We're to give God everything that He's given us. He's given us everything we have, and we're to give it back to God. Every breath for His glory. And when we do that, Jesus says, "Behold, everything is clean for you." Which means that serving God is no longer about obeying a bunch of rules, but rather a lifestyle of love, giving back that which He's already given us. So I think Jesus was saying something like this. If you think you're righteous because you give a tenth, God wants you to give it all. But not because you think you have to, but because He's cleansed you from within. He's cleansed you of all your uncleanness, your sin, your wickedness, your iniquity. And because you recognize that everything you have is from God. So you actually want to give it all back in praise. So when you strive to obey the letter of the law, you're acting like a Pharisee. Plain and simple. When you give a tithe, thinking that that's all that God requires of your giving, you're acting like a Pharisee. You know, oftentimes we look at the Old Testament commands and think, man, I gotta obey that. God, that's what God wants me to do. But it's how we obey those things that makes the difference. Do we obey these things thinking that if we do these things, then God's pleased with us, then we're acting like a Pharisee. We don't obey in order for God to be pleased with us because we can't obey God enough for Him to be pleased with us. We are sinners through and through. When you come to church on Sunday, but don't conduct your life or even try to conduct your life in such a way that glorifies God the rest of the week, you're acting like a Pharisee. Because if you think that you can obey, please God by obeying His laws, you've missed the point. We've already broken all of His laws, but when we trust in His grace, we begin to truly live in Him, truly glorify Him. In other words, don't just give what you think you have to. Allow God to change you completely from the inside out. And that actually goes both ways. If you give 10% because that's what you think you have to, you've missed the point and act like a Pharisee. So the answer could be that you might need to decrease your giving. I pray that that's not the case with our church's financial condition, but that might be the answer for you. But more often the case is we are greedy. More often the case we want to hoard everything for ourselves and we give just the bare minimum because that's what we think God wants of us. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need a penny from you. If you'd stop giving today, this church would find a way. God would provide. giving is an opportunity to show yourself that you truly trust in God. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, don't just give your money. Give all of yourself. Money alone would be the easy way out. It really would. As if we could buy God's favor. But the more we rest in Jesus, the more He changes us from the inside out. So that we desire more and more to give it all to Him. Just as Jesus gave His all for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for giving us Your life. Help us to live in You, being cleansed within by Your blood, and then giving You acceptable worship, whether our money, our time, or especially our very selves, as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to You. Help us never to rest in our resume, but always rest in Your love and grace for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.